I'd like to say good morning to each one this morning. Well, also like to welcome each one here. I believe we have a number of teachers that are back with us this morning. Stephanie is here, and Alex, or at least I think this is the first Sunday you're back. I'm pretty good at suddenly dawning on me that things dawn on me that have been happening for a while, and I think it's the first time, and they've been here two Sundays already, but I think you're the first time back. So good to have you back with us this morning. Also, I appreciated the Sunday school discussion. I thought that kept going through my mind as we discussed. The Sunday school lesson was the fact that the church is still the Lord's church. And Jesus is the head of the church. And we just need to find our place in where God has called each one of us. And obviously leadership plays a very important role, but I've been challenged so much by many of you that are maybe not called to leadership but are faithful. And church needs everyone to function properly and to be a witness in the world that God has called it to be a witness in. This morning I'd like to share a message I had prepared some time ago, and just never had shared it. And the title of the message is The Power of a Clear Conscience. I suppose we all understand what a conscience is. It's something that it's inside of each one of us that is not able to be seen, is not able to be taken out, you're not able to physically operate on. But yet, the conscience, I believe, is something that can be affected by our lives. It can be affected by the choices we make. And I realize that we have what we call, and some struggle with, an oversensitive conscience. And maybe some are more, their conscience is possibly not so tender or not so, not sure how to describe it, but not able. It's more like the Bible talks about they're seared, being seared with a hot iron. Obviously, that's the extreme. But thinking about our conscience, and the word conscience comes from the Latin word conscientia, which means with knowledge. And I believe that God has placed within every person a conscience that has a sense of right or wrong. I often marvel at that within each person there's a sense of right or wrong, regardless of where we find ourselves living, whether even sometimes I believe with the amount of information they have about Scripture, yet there's a sense of what's right and what's wrong. It seems to me like most everyone knows that it's wrong to harm another person. It's wrong to lie or to cheat or to take advantage of someone. Everyone has a sense that that is wrong. And I believe God has put that in each person. It's interesting to me that the word conscience is not in the Old Testament. But obviously we can see the effects of a conscience working in the Old Testament, many places throughout the Old Testament. And I'd like to compare two verses, one from Proverbs and one from Genesis. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, I found this verse very interesting. It said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." I'd like to compare that with the verse in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So the phrase in Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathed into man the breath, And in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the Spirit is taken from the same Hebrew word. And so, unlike the Spirit of man, the breath of life comes from the same Hebrew word. And in Genesis, it talks about God breathed into man the breath of life. And so this morning, I believe that the conscience is put there by God, and I believe that before, maybe can we say, our choices have an effect on our conscience is used by God. It said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. I'm not sure why that struck me, but I guess it's with this, as we think about the spirit of man, I often don't think about that as something that the Lord can use to bring light to man. But that's what the scripture says here. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. We think about a candle, it's something that gives light, and it's something that shows light wherever it goes. And so the spirit of man, the conscience, I believe is used to guide men, to guide us, and to help us be aware of what is right and wrong. We think about something, I especially think about being a farmer, and sometimes we're involved with mechanic work. You can have a well-lit room, a well-lit workplace, but when you're, depending on what you're working on, it takes another light to see inside, to see what's really the matter with a piece of equipment, to see what's really wrong with why something isn't coming apart. And oftentimes, maybe it's just that small snap ring or something in there that needs to come out. You would never see it had you not used proper lighting. And to me, that spoke of the candle of the Lord shining into even the smallest places of our lives and illuminating that. Like I said, the conscience can be affected by the choices we make. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it talks about speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And we know what happens when we sear something with a hot iron. It dulls the senses. It dulls the nerve endings, and to where there's no feeling eventually. And living a lie, living as a hypocrite, this eventually will have a negative effect on our conscience, and our conscience will not operate as God designed it to. In Titus 1 verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Like I said earlier, our decisions can have effect on our conscience if we continue to ignore the warning our conscience gives us. I'd like to look at three parts of the message this morning. The first part is examples of guilty conscience. The second part is obtaining a clear conscience. And number three, the blessings and power of a clear conscience. And I'd like to look at a very familiar account in the first book of the Bible of the effects of a conscience that is guilty. In Genesis 3, the first 13 verses, the story we're very familiar with, but I believe that it gives evidence, or it gives example here of what often happens with you and I today. If we have a conscience that we have gone against. In Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll stop there. But I believe here we have an account of a conscience that was working in the lives of Adam and Eve. A conscience. In verse 2 and 3, Eve's conscience was working and reminded her of the truth about eating of the fruit of the garden. She knew what God had said. She knew that it was forbidden. But I believe that she went against better knowledge and she ate of that anyway. And we see the results of that. Immediately, they realized that they had fallen from God. Immediately, they realized that they were guilty. And we see the attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves, with something that they could do. Adam and Eve no longer was in the presence of God. No longer could they look forward to this time of being in the presence of God when God came down and wanted to walk with them. You know, a guilty conscience always desires to stay hidden, doesn't it? We know that. We understand that as parents, and maybe we even had that happen to us. As when we did something wrong as a growing up, we wanted to stay hidden. Maybe we did something against what our parents wanted us to do, and we tried to cover it up. We see that in our children. They try to cover it up, try to keep mom and dad from finding out because their conscience is bothering them. They know it's wrong. I believe an individual that has done wrong to another person does not feel free to talk or to be around that person or persons that know something about situations. Oftentimes, a guilty person just wants to stay away. Guilty conscience is one that can't enjoy even the good things of life. And we see that in this account here where a guilty conscience is one that tries to blame others for something that they are guilty of. And I believe sometimes that a guilty conscience, in order to quench that reminding and to stymie the effects of the guilty conscience, they try to fill their lives with something that is to become very busy and to keep them to try to dull that sense of what their conscience is reminding them of. I don't think we'll take the time to read it, but in John chapter 8, we have the account of the woman taken in adultery. And we know the story there, how the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman and demanding an answer from Jesus of what they were to do with this lady, this woman. And Jesus said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And it talks about how their conscience reminded them. And we know what happened. They ended up all leaving. Conscience that was guilty. Joseph's brothers in Genesis 42, verse 21, we have that account of where when they were confronted with Joseph, even before they realized who Joseph was, their conscience was working, and they remembered what had happened, and they had lived all these years covering up their sin, being guilty, but they could never escape the guilt that they had, that was there, and the sin that they had committed. Second part of the message, I'd like to look at obtaining a clear conscience. In Romans 3, verse 23, has this very familiar verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I believe this morning that all of us know what a guilty conscience is, don't we? But I thank God this morning that we do not have to live with a guilty conscience. I'd like to turn to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39-43. Here we have Jesus being crucified and between two thieves. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Obtaining a clear conscience is, these two thieves were guilty as charged, and they knew it. Yet Jesus, hanging there between them, was guiltless. And this one thief realized his guilt. He realized Jesus was guiltless. He knew he had done wrong. And he just asked Jesus that he would remember him. Remember him. And I believe that this thief admitted to his guilt. He knew he was guilty. There was nothing to hide. He was condemned. Admission of guilt. Admission of deeds done. Accepting responsibility for his deeds. This thief did that. And I believe that's one of the first steps in obtaining a clear conscience, is realizing that we have sinned and realizing that and taking responsibility for our actions. Ephesians 2, verse 8, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'd like to read a few verses in Romans and Galatians this morning, as I thought about obtaining a clear conscience. And I thought about the reality of being justified by faith. And I'd like to look at, first of all, at Romans 4. There's so many verses here that I just hardly knew where to start and stop reading, because it spoke to me so clearly about how we can be the children of God, even though we have sinned, even like this thief. We can be the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Romans 4, verse 1 says, What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 6 through 10 of chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The idea of being justified by faith. And to be honest, sometimes it seems so simple, yet it's so complicated. For those of us that's, and I'm not sure why sometimes it's so hard to just accept by faith that we can be the children of God. We realize God requires obedience. We realize God requires obedience. And I'm sure in the case of Abraham, that if he had not went and did as what God had called him to do, he would not have received the blessing of God. But it says here that he was not justified by his works, but of faith and but of his faith and believing in what God had told him. Galatians 3:6-9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then verses 13 to 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in verses 22 through 29 yet of Galatians 3, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To me, this is very clear this morning, that we are all under sin, and that this morning that the conscience that is guilty can be cleansed because of what Christ has done on Calvary. And that through faith, we can accept that plan of salvation and receive our sins forgiven and our conscience free. And we can be, as it says here, we can receive the promises that were given to Abraham. We can be the children of Abraham because of faith. This morning I'd like to talk just a little bit of if this morning if you're here and you struggle with an oversensitive conscience. And to me this is a subject that I don't understand completely, but having been a young person one time and this was my struggle as a young person for a while, is being oversensitive to And I believe that oftentimes an oversensitive conscience comes from a desire to really follow God. And it's a desire that you want to do what's right. And possibly, speaking from experience, maybe it's also a time of when maybe, at least in my case, my view of who God is maybe was distorted a little bit. Because I realized that God demanded obedience. God demanded that we obey. And that's true. I don't want to minimize that. But again, I'm coming back to this thing that God demands obedience, but also we cannot be a child of God without faith. And that in order to, at least for myself, in order to finally lay that to rest, was simply believe what God said is true. And that when you did do something wrong, and you confessed it to the best that you knew, then let it there. Don't continually be worrying about, did I do it good enough? Was it right? Was there something I forgot? For me, it was very comforting to know that when you confessed it, God forgave. And like it talks about in Hebrews, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And simply to know that when we confessed our sins, God forgave us, and we can let it there and go on from there and believe that God has forgiven us and know that God has forgiven us. And 1 John 3:18-24, I believe even in the time that the scriptures were written, apparently some may have, pardon me, some may have struggled with this as well. In 1 John 3:18-24, I'd like to read these verses. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." This word heart has the idea of our thoughts or feelings. For if our heart condemn us not, our feelings, they can be very unstable. We know that. But, you know, our feelings can be all over the place depending on what we're facing. But I believe this morning that if you're a person here this morning that has struggled with this, just remember that God, if we come to Him in faith and we confess our sins, Jesus promises to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1:9. And you heard me quote this verse many times, but I believe it's so important as we think about living a Christian life, is that in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And this morning, Jesus wants a life of joy for each one of you, each one of us. He wants our joy to be full, but how do we get that? It's through submission, surrender, and obedience to, and through faith in His word. You know, joy goes deeper than just the outward circumstances. Joy goes much deeper than that. Joy goes beyond just being happy. It's something that's satisfied. The last part of the message, the blessing and power of a clear conscience. And in Acts 24:16, it says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." I have a couple points underneath this point. I believe a person with a clear conscience, the power to live a clear conscience, lives for the good of others. And in Romans 12:18, "For if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace without which no man shall see the Lord. Number two, a person with a clear conscience, I believe, submits to authority. In Romans 13, we're not going to take time to read that, but it talks about there about submitting to the authority of the land. And I believe that's a very practical point of a person with a clear conscience is a person of obedience to not only authority in church, not only to his authority, but it's in every area, whether it's the authorities of the land or whatever it is, he submits himself. Number three, we have confidence to spread the gospel. And I believe having a clear conscience, a conscience that is properly trained to take the word of God and to help us to guide our lives in the word of God will give us the confidence to spread the gospel. And I believe it's Paul here in Acts 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And the confidence to be a witness for Christ. Number four, a clear conscience helps us to live a victorious Christian life. It gives us the power to say no to sin. You know, a clear conscience is something I believe that is something that when we experience it, we do not risk losing it. And so we say no to sin. We realize it's wrong. Number five, a clear conscience sees all men as equal and made in the image of God. And in Colossians 3, verse 10, it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I believe as a person with a clear conscience, is a person that sees all men as equal. All men is equal, in need of plan of salvation. Number six, I believe a clear conscience gives us the power to forgive. As with the account of Joseph and his brothers, you know, Joseph, I believe, had a clear conscience. He had done nothing wrong. He had served God to the best of his ability. And he was willing and he was able to forgive his brothers. We heard about Stephen this morning already. But his dying words from Stephen, his dying words, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The power to forgive, a person with a clear conscience. I believe this morning, in order to have a clear conscience, we must forgive. But a clear conscience will give us the power to forgive as well. And so as I thought about this thing of the conscience and the power of a clear conscience, and I thought about the history of Christians, you know, many, many Christians forfeited their physical life for the value of a clear conscience and are still doing so. And I wonder what value do we place on a heart that is right and a conscience that is clear. And I trust this morning that we can have a conscience that is clear this morning, and that if, like the song we sang before the message, "What Will It Be Like?" That we can know without a shadow of a doubt that if we were to go to our eternal reward today, we would know. We could face it with a clear conscience, knowing all is well. So that's the burden of the message, is that we would know, each one here this morning, be ready for that time.